lives are dependent on the Lord. Our blessed God and Father, it is joy for us to look above and see that blessed one on the throne. Look on with anticipation to the day when he will have his rightful place. We thank thee that in thy purposes it's all an accomplished thing. And we're glad that we have that joy too to confess his name to the wearied heart, to proclaim the Lamb of God. What a joy, our God, that we have to know the reality of these things that we've been singing about. We do pray that thou will make them ever more precious to us. Guide us as we open thy precious word. Pray that what is communicated may be communicated from the risen head in heaven. Thou will preserve the instrument from that which would be any display of self, and that Christ might be magnified before our eyes. We ask these things, our God, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to turn to some very familiar scriptures for just a moment. New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10. And I want to read through verse 13. And I'm going to read it from the J&D translation because there's some important things I want to call attention to that are clearer there. Also the Prince figure. He that descended is the same who has also ascended up above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. We sang together to joy to look above. On the throne. Isn't it, brethren? Isn't it a joy to see him on the throne? And he has given some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some shepherds and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, with a view to the work of the ministry, with a view to the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, at the full-grown man, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. I'd like to go over now to the 12th chapter Acts, 11th chapter, excuse me, of Acts. Read a few verses there, starting with 19. And I believe these verses that we're about to read give us an illustration of those gifts that have been laid out in Ephesians chapter 4. They then, who had been scattered abroad through the tribulation that took place on the occasion of Stephen, passed through the country to Phoenicia and to Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one but to Jews alone. But there were certain of them, Cyprians and Cyrenians, who entering into Antioch spoke to the Greeks also, announcing the glad tidings of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And the report concerning them reached the ears of the assembly, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go through as far as Antioch, who, having arrived and seeing the grace of God, rejoiced and exhorted all with purpose of heart to abide with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a large crowd of people were added to the Lord. And he went away to Tarsus to seek out Saul, and having found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was with them that for a whole year they were gathered together in the assembly and taught a large crowd. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. A wonderful illustration, beloved brethren, of what we get in Ephesians. Now, we know that the apostles and prophets spoken of there are foundational gifts. In the sense of a revelation, we no longer have prophets. We no longer have someone who receives a new revelation from the Lord and communicates it to us. The Word of God is complete. The apostles have passed off the scene. But there abides these wonderful three gifts that God has given, the Lord Jesus has given. In Ephesians, those gifts are not abilities, they're the people themselves. The people themselves are the gifts. He has given some apostles and some prophets, and he's given some evangelists and some shepherds and teachers. I understand that the thought with shepherds and teachers is it's kind of a compound word, shepherds, teachers. I think our experience is that sometimes a brother is more a shepherd and sometimes he's more a teacher. But the work goes together. And I think we'll see that in this passage in chapter 11 of Acts. God uses circumstances to get us moving sometimes. There's something called inertia. Any of you high school students that have studied about physics, you know about the law of inertia. The tendency of a body in place to stay in place. I'm sure I see Hunter smiling. He certainly knows that's a physics law. The tendency of a body in place to stay in place. We all suffer from inertia, don't we? God knows how to get us moving if we are suffering from inertia. What did he use to get these people moving? Persecution. Stephen had been persecuted, and after Stephen was persecuted, there arose a persecution of the other believers, and they scattered them, not the apostles. There was a reason why they stayed. But the other believers were scattered. Now the Lord had told them they were to go into all the world, didn't he? Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Sometimes people say the Great Commission isn't for us, and I think in the sense of Matthew, perhaps that's so. But in the sense of Acts chapter 1, where the Lord says, ye shall be my witnesses, and he lays out where, that is for us. That is for us. We're to be witnesses for the Lord no matter where we go. So if circumstances take us, a job takes us to a new place, education takes us to a new place. We had the pleasure recently of having our brother Matt Cameron come and take up residence in our assembly because he's going to Seton Hall Law School. That brings him to the Newark, New Jersey area. Great joy. He's just telling his grandfather how glad we are to see him there. And it doesn't matter where the Lord puts us, we are to be faithful to him. So what did they do when they went every place? Well, we better keep quiet about this. We had enough trouble being Christians in Jerusalem, we better be quiet now. Ah, no. The Spirit of God moved them to speak about the Lord everywhere they went. They spoke the word. Remember Brother Begg calling our attention years ago to the fact that it says, preach the word. Not preach about the word, preach the word. He said, the word is what has power. And they brought the word. But they were very limited in who they spoke to. Their hearts hadn't ventured out beyond the Jewish community at that point. Had the Lord told them not to go to the Jews? Not to go to the Gentiles? No, he hadn't told them that. But there was habit and a reservation on their part. But I want to call attention to these Cyprians and Cyrenians. They've got evangelist hearts. They can't, we can't just tell the Jews about this. This is wonderful. This is for the Gentiles also, for the Greeks. And so they tell them. They go into Antioch and they speak to the Greeks. And they give the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of the Lord Jesus. By the way, don't ever disconnect the Lord Jesus from the gospel. There is no gospel without the Lord Jesus. People try to do that today. They try to talk about a gospel or a social gospel and disconnect it from the Lord Jesus. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, it's the gospel of God concerning his son Jesus Christ. The gospel of God concerning his son Jesus Christ. There is no other gospel. There is no gospel without that. Don't ever disconnect the Lord Jesus from the preaching of the gospel, because it's just foolishness. There's no message. It has no content, no meaning. And I like verse 21, it says, the Lord's hand was with them. Isn't that encouraging? Did you ever go out on a little work for the Lord and you just sense the Lord's hand is with you in that work? How did they know it? Well, a great number believed and turned to the Lord. A great number. Doesn't tell us how many. But it was a great work of God, blessed by him. And I believe God shows his approval here of evangelistic work. Without evangelism, there will be no need for shepherds and teachers. That's why evangelists are mentioned first. There's an expression, preaching to the choir. Preaching to people who are already saved, already know things, telling people things who really know them already. And I'm not saying one should never preach to people who already know things. That isn't the point. But God's purpose is that an evangelist go out and give the good news to those who don't know. Somebody go out, for example, to Malawi and reach out to people and give them the gospel of the grace of God. That's wonderful. And it encourages the heart. I can tell you from the little limited experience we have in going into the jail that I have much more joy preaching the gospel in the jail than I do preaching it in the meeting room. Does that mean I'm not going to preach in the meeting room? No, of course not. It doesn't mean that. But the joy comes when you go out to people who don't know. I remember the first time we had a meeting with some Spanish people in the jail. The administration had asked me, they said, do you know anybody that could give these fellows a Spanish meeting? They said, these Spanish fellows have no meeting at all. Nobody's there forgotten. I said, I'd be glad to do it if you'd like. He said, yes, come. And so we had, I expected maybe two or three, and there were 23 the first day. And none of them had ever had a Bible in their possession. Our way there is to give a Bible to all the prisoners who come to the meetings so they can read it. Because from reading the Bible is where, reading the Word of God is where light comes. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. No words of mine can ever equal what God's Word can do. At the end of that meeting, I said, guys, you've gotten this Bible now. I hope you'll take good care of it. I said, by the way, how many of you have ever read the Bible before? Three fellows raised their hands. I figured I probably had a largely Roman Catholic audience, and I did. And it was confirmed to me as they were walking out, they said, would you bless his father? Had to explain that I wasn't their father and that God was willing to bless them on the basis of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Many of those men opened their Bibles and read them and were blessed in their souls from reading the Word. But I want to encourage you to think about evangelizing. Means preaching the gospel, reaching to souls that don't know the Lord. Tell them about the Lord. And God was pleased with it here. His hand was upon them in blessing. A great number believed. And they didn't only believe, but they turned to the Lord. That's the working of an evangelist. That's the work of an evangelist. A report came of that work. Isn't it wonderful when we get a report of blessing in the gospel? Somebody comes to prayer meeting, mentions, you know, Brother Ruben Ruga was down in such and such a place in Rudulton, and the Lord was pleased to bless that work. That warms my heart. Doesn't it warm yours? The report concerning them reached the ears of the church. I sometimes tell people who would like to think of the church as a building, a stone building. I said, you ever see one with ears? You ever see one with ears? God's concept of the church and man's idea of the church is very different. This was a body of believers, wasn't it? A body of believers. Meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ there in Jerusalem. I don't think by any means necessarily did they find a 5,000-seat auditorium and meet together. I think they met in smaller groups, but there was only one church there, wasn't there? My, how we've come from that blessed time. The report concerning them reached the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Wonderful. Let's try to support that work. What do they need, these people? They need shepherding. They need shepherding. Sheep need shepherding. But if you don't preach the gospel, there won't be any sheep to shepherd. It'll just be the children that grow up in the meetings, precious children that grow up in the meetings. God bless them. I'm happy for that. But there's nothing like people coming in off the street from the highways and hedges to stir our hearts. Barnabas, you have a gift for that. Would you go down there to Antioch? I don't think the church had any authority over Barnabas as a servant of the Lord. I think there's enough in Scripture that teaches us that local assemblies of believers have no authority over sending the Lord's servants around. what do? They let them go. Get that in the 13th chapter. They support them. I don't know how far this went, but I can imagine that some of them said, Barnabas, you probably don't have much money to make this trip, but you know, here's a few shekels that the Lord has given me, and will you go down? And what you're going to eat while you're down there? Well, here's a sack of rice you can take with you. That's what sending forth here, as I understand it, means. Don't you think so? They sent him forth. Go, brother, here. We're behind you. I've been the recipient of that kind of encouragement on trips like that many times, and it humbles me, and I thank the Lord for it. But it's so heartwarming. It comes from surprising places sometimes. Surprising places. All right, I'll go down. He got down there, and what did he see? He saw the grace of God. The grace of God. What does that mean, he saw the grace of God? Have you ever seen the grace of God? Something wonderful. To see the grace of God reach out to lost sinners and bring them to salvation. And when he saw that, what happened? He rejoiced. Oh, this is wonderful, he said. This is precious. Well, dear ones, would you go on with the Lord? Stick close to him. That's what cleaving means that we have in our standard Bible. Cleaving to the Lord. With purpose of heart. Make it your business to stick close to the Lord. I believe that's the shepherd's ministry. We read some important things about him here. He was, first of all, a good man. He was a good man. And he was full of the Holy Ghost. And of faith. Shepherding the Lord's sheep takes faith. In a practical way, they were brought together as an assembly. That's so important. When the gospel is preached, God doesn't say, well, now go somewhere and pick out a church and go there. I remember years ago, there used to be billboards up that said, go to the church of your choice. I don't see them so much anymore. Probably they don't care about going anywhere today. But when I was younger, I used to see that. I remember brothers calling attention to the fact, it's not our choice. In fact, there's a pamphlet that I use a lot in the gospel that has a major defect on the last page. It says, now that you're saved, it said it's important for you to pick out a nice Bible-believing, faithful church to go to. I'm referring to Ultimate Questions. I don't know if any of you use it. I like it. But that I always have to, when I give it to the fellows, I tell them, hey, that's wrong there. You notice they don't have any scripture reference for that. They have scripture references for everything else in the whole booklet, but not for that. It's not our choice. So, dear Barnabas, son of consolation, gathers them together. Adrian Roach told me years ago about going down to Kentucky to work with Brother Donald Fudge down there. I don't know if any of you remember Brother Donald Fudge, but he was an evangelist down in Kentucky. And some of those who worked were engaged with gathering them together afterwards. Probably some of the assemblies down there are fruit of that work. I don't know. But Adrian told me this. He said, when the man gathers sheaves, he scratches his arms. He scratches his arms. And I believe that's so. A man engaged in the work of gathering together the people of God, he's going to have scratches on your arms. If you don't want scratches on your arms, don't be a shepherd of the Lord's sheep. If you don't want to lie awake sometimes crying at night because some sheep has gone astray, don't be a shepherd. But there's, thank God, there's some the Lord has given to the church, to men. By the way, it says those gifts are given to men. Not even to the church, they're given to men for the edifying of the body of Christ. In the grand sense of Ephesians, those gifts are given universally. There's no person who is an evangelist who's an evangelist to Eskimos only. Thank God for every man who's an evangelist who goes and talks to Eskimos. I guess they have a new name for that now. Excuse me if I offended anybody with not using the new name. What is it, Inuit, I think? Yeah. But we're an evangelist to lepers or evangelist to children. That's not how. If you're an evangelist, you're given to men for the edifying of the body of Christ. And an evangelist, Don Kemp will tell you this, he's an evangelist whether he's in Ottawa or he's in Malawi or he's in South America. His dear brother that people don't know as well, 90-some years old, 94 I think he is now, Brother Chilo Adamas in the Dominican Republic. That man is in the soul-winning business. You don't see him do anything else. That's his whole life. Sometimes we go to a place and we're visiting a little bit. Where's Chilo? What happened to Brother Chilo? There he is across the street at a store with some men playing dominoes, sitting there with his Bible open, giving them the gospel. Thank God for men like that. Those gifts come from the Lord, from the risen Lord. Shepherd. I received a letter one time. Brother Alberto Serna, who is a very beloved brother, Colombian brother who has a Dominican wife. He's very precious to us. He's got a real shepherd's heart. And he often would say to me, Brother Dick, let's go see Brother so-and-so. And one day he said, let's go see, can't even think of his name now, but he was a blind man, blind from diabetes. And he took me to see him. We spent a happy time with him. I believe we encouraged him. He was a believer. And a few days later, I got a letter from the pastor of the church where he went. He said, aren't there other sheep you can worry about than mine? My heart was broken. That's the way man has come to think about these. That's my flock. Leave them alone. I spent 4 months in prayer before I answered his letter because I couldn't think of how to answer him. Finally, I said to him, Brother, those sheep belong to Christ. And he wants us to shepherd them no matter where they are. They don't belong to any one of us. We're under shepherds. He's the shepherd, the big, great shepherd of the sheep, the wonderful shepherd of the sheep. What are we? If the Lord has given us that gift, we're under shepherds. That's all. I use an example. If a shepherd of Christ is riding on a bus, and he happens to be sitting behind two sisters, two ladies who were talking. One of them opens her heart to the other one and says, "Oh, I'm so distressed about my son who is into this and that and the other thing." And the other one says, "I don't really have a good answer for you. Wish I did, but I'll pray for you." That man sitting behind, does he have a right to talk to them as the sheep of Christ? Of course he does. They're part of the body of Christ. These gifts are not local. By the way, that's another important point. Don't say someday, "I'd like to be an evangelist." You're not an evangelist. God takes people who are already in that work and sends them where He wants them to go. Already in that work. I've been to meetings years ago. Before I was gathered, I went, used to go regularly to Jack Wortson's Word of Life rallies, and I remember missionaries would come and they'd give a stirring word about a need in Tibet or somewhere like that, and they'd say, "Now, is there any one of you young people who would be willing to dedicate his life to going to Tibet?" And I had a hard time sitting in my seat. But I realized later on, if I'm not willing to go give out tracts in South Philadelphia — I was brought up in Philadelphia — if I'm not willing to give out tracts in South Philadelphia, if I won't talk to the mailman about the Lord, if I won't go to the AMP and speak to someone about the Lord in the AMP, is God going to use me to send me out to China? No. No. God, help us to understand these things. But you know, Barnabas, as good as he was and effective as he was in his shepherding work, he says, these people need something more. And dear brethren, one of the things I want to point out is that there is a tendency among Christians, and perhaps it spills over, not perhaps, it spills over among us sometimes, that we get territorial. That's my work. That's my work. Leave it alone. Dear Brother Pierpata one time went to a place, I won't say where, but he went to a place and he taught something. The brother said to him, "Wait, get out of there. That's my work. You go in your own place and talk about that, but not here." He came back and was indignant. He said, "How could anybody say that? It's their work. It's God's work," he said. There was no spirit of envy or jealousy here among these brothers. There was a spirit of, we're on the same team. We're on the same team. Years ago, Brother Avelino Chavez from Bolivia and Argentina and I did a little traveling together. And Avelino was very anxious to get some tracks for the work he was doing. And he called Brother Ron Reeves, who was still in fellowship at that time, and he said, "Brother Reeves," he said, "could you supply me with some tracts?" He said, I'll get whatever money I can together." Ron gave him a beautiful answer. He said, "Oh no, brother," he said, "we're on the same team. I'm just playing the print part of it, and you're playing the distribution part of it." I really respected that answer. And so did Brother Chavez. He told me about it two or three times on our travels together, how encouraged he was with that kind of an answer. Now, wait a minute. These people don't. They need teaching. And I'm not really a teacher. Yeah, I can shepherd them. But I don't teach. I can't lay out the truth. But I know a man who can. Saul, up there in Tarsus. Let me go up there. I don't think it was an easy thing to find. He had to go up and find it, it says in verse 26. Having found him, he brought him to Antioch. Now, do you think he forced him to go? I think Paul makes that very clear that he didn't, because he said, I begged Apollos, and he said, but it wasn't his mind to do it. Paul had no authority over Apollos. Barnabas had no authority over Saul, but I imagine it's something like this. If he said, you know, Brother Saul, God is blessed down there in Antioch. A great number have come to the Lord through those who were scattered abroad and brought the gospel. They're Greeks, by the way. Greeks. And I've been able to give them some shepherding, but you know they need teaching, Paul. Would you go with me? Would you go with me, Brother Saul? Well, I don't know if I have the price of that trip down there. Oh, here, the saints have given me this. Let me give you this as part of that trip down there. All right, let's go. And so it was with them that for a whole year, they were gathered together in the assembly. They didn't say, now, you all come and we're going to straighten you all out. That speaks to my own soul, because I believe there's a tendency of those of us who give the whole of our privilege, to give the whole of our time to the work of the Lord, that we sometimes think we have it all to say. Nobody else has anything to say. I think one of the best conferences I was ever at was a meeting up in Strong, Maine, where not one full-time servant of the Lord made it to those meetings. We had some blessed ministry, wonderful ministry. And they just gathered together with the assembly and taught. They exercised their gift in teaching. They did it together. Isn't that nice? In fellowship. I hate to see and hate to hear about competition in conferences where brethren compete to talk. I was very humbled one time. We were down at a conference in Dorothy, and there was a lot of stepping on one another. And Brother Michel Fayette, if you don't know him, I hope you'll meet him sometime. He works among the French in Canada. But he's bilingual, perfectly bilingual. And he gave us a word. And he said, is what we have to say so important that we can't wait to hear what our brothers receive from the Lord? Wow. That was a zinger. That was a zinger. And the Lord zinged me with it. Another time I was over in Bournemouth. The only time I ever went to the Bournemouth meetings, I went with my dad. 1984, the Baumans were there. And we had a happy time there. I think I scared Brother Bob to death with my driving. I'm not sure. Beg your pardon? I'll keep you praying. All right. I'm driving on the left side of the road, you know. We were at the meetings, and I guess Brother Pierpaolo was there. I took a lot of part in the meetings, perhaps Brother Bauman some too. And in the intermission, Brother Bill Honeysett came to us and he said, would you Yanks give us a little chance to talk? Not meanly. But it humbled us. these two gathered together with the assembly, and the Lord gave room for their teaching gift to be exercised. But you know, sometimes the best teaching involves drawing out of someone else something. And I can't imagine that this was an exclusive presentation of Paul and Saul and Barnabas. You think it was? I don't think so. I think together, for a whole year, they taught those brethren. And what was the result? It produced character in them to such a way that they became known as Christians. What some denomination called Christian? No! They were like Christ. They were followers of Christ. Now, beloved brethren, what is on my heart and what has been on my heart in this little word is to encourage us to understand that God has given gifts. By the way, they're not titles. I only recently, and I'm ashamed to confess this, but I only recently, perhaps in the last 5 years, I became aware that apostle was not even a title. We put Apostle Paul. But I've noticed that Paul doesn't say that. He says, Paul, comma, apostle of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say the Apostle Paul writing to you. No, a gift. A name like that is descriptive of what the brother does. Men love titles. Men love titles. I recently ran across a little quote from Spurgeon. It had to do with the use of the word reverend. And if some of you receive regular postings from me on the internet, you know that I quoted that. It was so moving to me. But Spurgeon said, from henceforth, I don't want to be known with a name that's robbed from God. Psalm 111, verse 6, I think it is. I don't want to be known by that. I want to be known as a servant of Christ. I don't want to be known by the fact that my collar is buttoned in the back, or that I wear a special coat. Oh, but men love those things. They love them. It all harks back to Judaism. May the Lord stir us to be evangelists, if that's what God has given you to do. I had one of the best as a teacher. Dear Leonard Pierpaolo. There was a man who, I'm not talking about how he behaved in the assembly or anything like that. I'm talking about his gospel work. One time we were sitting on the Staten Island Ferry, enjoying the sunshine, pack of tracts in our hand. He slapped me on the leg. He says, what doest thou here, Elijah? And we got up and we gave out the tracts. God hasn't called you to sit around if you're an evangelist. I thank God for Brother Bauman and his evangelistic ministry. I've heard a little about it from Sue Hadley out in India, what the Lord did out there. That's a great work. We need to encourage men like that. I thank God for John Kemp. I don't put jelly on bologna sandwiches like he does, but I hope John doesn't hear this tape. I'd be in trouble, won't I? But he does the work of the Lord in the gospel. He doesn't sit still a moment. Brother Graniti said to me, I can't believe this man. He said, every time I get a letter from him, he's in a different country. That's the work of an evangelist. You don't have to go to him. You can just go downtown to the missions or to the pawn shops or wherever and give out the gospel. H.A. Ironside tells a stirring story. I think Brother Bill told me he has the book where he tells that story. Reminiscences, is it, or random reminiscences? He tells a story about a time when he went out to one town, and he was having some meetings there, and they finished the meetings, and he said to his wife, "You go back to Oakland where they live." And he said, "The Lord has put on my heart to go to Sacramento, because someone in Sacramento had said to him, 'Brother Iron said, would you come here sometime and preach the gospel?'" So Mr. Ironside got a ticket for Sacramento, and his wife left home to Oakland. And he arrived, and he went to the brother's house, and the brother was away on vacation. And Brother Ironside wondered if he had the Lord's mind in going there. But he thought, "I'm here, I'll be faithful to the Lord." And so he checked into a cheap hotel. He went out and he gave out tracts and had meetings as much as he could, or street meetings and such. Finally, his funds ran out. And he was pretty discouraged. He had to check out of the hotel and he took his stuff. And then he went, checked his stuff in with a local merchant who was friendly to him. And, he went out and he went to the bars and dance halls, gave out thousands of tracts. Finally, about 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, the bars closed and the dance halls closed. Now, where's the brother going to go? So he found a weeping willow tree, lay down under the willow tree, and went to sleep. That's the kind of a life of an evangelist. I'm not saying you have to do that all the time, but he was willing to do that. And then the Lord began dealing with him as he lay there. He said, "Why did I come here?" The Lord said to him, "Well, you know, there's this that's wrong in your life, and this, and this, and this." And he said, "God provided a starving for me to bring me to repentance about some of those things." I'll finish with one more story. My grandfather, Christopher Knapp, went to a place called Staples, Minnesota, and had 2 weeks of meetings. And as often the case in those times, he saw no blessing at all. And he went with a heavy heart and went on his way. No blessing. 20 years later, he came back to Staples to visit the brethren. And they said, Brother Knapp, they said, there was a man here today who told us that his brother had died. And they didn't go to any church, but they admired the brethren's testimony, and they wondered if we could get someone from the assembly to take the funeral. And they told us that when we asked them why, they said, "Well, we got saved during a 2-week campaign that a Mr. Knapp had here 20 years ago." God gives fruit to the evangelist. Sometimes he doesn't give us what will cause us to be proud. But he knows we need encouragement. But in a coming day, in glory, we'll see it all. But he gives us just enough now to keep us happy and encouraged and going on in that work. Evangelists, shepherds, oh, how important that work is. And teachers. Right. Gracious God, our Father, we pray that thou wilt stir our hearts to these things that are so very needed. even in these dark days. We know that those gifts are to be in operation until we all come to the unity of the faith, full knowledge. Oh God, we haven't gotten there yet. Pray that thou wilt give us each to be diligent, to go wherever we do, wherever we thou to send our feet, that we might give thy gospel to those around. And then, O Lord, we pray that thou wilt raise up shepherds, how we need them. The sheep are scattering, the sheep are discouraged. Lord, raise up those who can, with a gentle hand and a faithful heart, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, that they might help such. And then we need teaching, and we thank thee for the teachers, our God. We pray that there may not be any of us that would lift ourselves up over the assembly, but meet with the assembly. For the blessing of thine own, so that we might be known as Christians. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.